We have been studying from the Gospel according to Luke, and this morning we're on the 24th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. We have been walking through Luke, and it is just providential that on this Sunday we happen to be on the Sunday of the resurrection. Those of you who have not journeyed with us, a lot has transpired to lead us to this point. Jesus, we talked about on last week, has been killed. And his death marked a great price paid for every person's sin. It was an atoning sacrifice. It was something that God had in his mind before the foundation of the world, that when man finally sinned, because he had free will, when he finally sinned, God had the remedy ready to go. The remedy for the sin had to be a sacrifice that would once and for all pay the sin debt. So through the centuries that we read in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, God worked with a people. First, he started with the humanity. They were so evil that he said, I need to destroy them, and I need to start again. And so he found favor with a man named Noah. And Noah was faithful towards God. And so Noah was instructed by God to build a saving institution. The saving institution at that time was called an ark. And he worked on that ark, he and his sons, in the middle of a desert. He started constructing this huge ark. And he built on it for 120 years. In the middle of a desert. Of course, his preaching is like preaching today, because we really don't believe nothing is going to happen. We really don't believe nothing is going to change. We believe that everything that has been will be as it is. And there is no life hereafter this life. And so even though we preach, you ought to repent and turn your life over to the Lord, like Noah preached for some 120 years, nobody really paid attention. He was building an ark in the desert. And I guess if we had been there, we probably would have laughed at him too and said, how foolish you are spending all of this time building this boat. How you gonna get into the water, Noah? So anyway, Noah, when he finished the ark, started bringing all the animals. And you know the story. I'm just here. So he started bringing the animals in, and isn't it amazing that God had enough care for his created creatures that he decided that, you know, I'm not going to wipe them all out, so I'm going to preserve them. And you know, he had to speak to them to get them to follow Noah's direction. I can imagine when Noah was told he got to get a couple of gorillas to do what he said. Okay. He was pretty apprehensive about that. But God had talked to them, and so Noah didn't have a lot to do but get out of the way, because animals always follow God's bidding. Man is the only creature that disobeys God. I remember there was a man named Jonah, who disobeyed God, and they threw him overboard in the water, and God talked to a whale. Said, I need you to change your route. There's going to be a passenger you got to pick up, and he'll be dumped off somewhere over here. And so when they threw him overboard, the whale was right where he needed to be. See, animals obey God. It's just man. Anyway, 8 people were saved. Noah, his sons, his wife, his 3 sons, their wives. And so God started again. And we find in Genesis chapter 11 where a lot of time has happened and the people are growing. They have one heart, one mind. And so they started building a tower up to heaven. God told them to populate the earth. But man always has a different idea about what he wants to do. That's free will, by the way. You have free will. Do you know free will allow you to decide whether or not you're going to serve God? Do you know that God will allow you, he'll make you, form you, and say, now you can choose to serve me or not. And do you know there are people that choose to not serve God? And God says, that's fine. So anyway, they disobeyed God, and God had to come and scatter them. Mixed up their language, moved them all over the world. Then he got a man in Genesis. We find a man named Abram. Genesis chapter 11, we find him being called. And he's asked to leave his family. Leave your people. Leave everything that you know. And I'm going to show you a land. And I'm going to make a great nation out of you. The only thing about this man and his wife, they didn't have children. She was barren. She could not bear children. But God said, I'm going to make you a great nation through your seed. Well, now, he didn't have children and wasn't able to have children. But God said, through your seed. And so they left their people. And God has started working with Abram for years. Finally, his wife thought that so much time had passed that, you know, God may be meant for me to, the Abraham, for you to have a child, just as long as it's your child. And, you know, we're going to help God out. And why don't you take my handmaid? Maybe that's the way you're going to have an heir. Let me help you with some. When God has a plan for your life, he doesn't need any help. Sometimes we helping God and we getting in the way. God doesn't need our help to execute any plan. Anyway, so Abraham agreed, brothers. Abraham agreed. Since his wife say you can lay with the handmaid, well, Abraham said, well, honey, if you say so. Okay, just so. Only if you say so. Okay. Anyway, he had the child. And it wasn't a child of promise. And so when he was far, far past childbearing age, and Sarah was far, far past childbearing age, the Bible says that God put some life in them one night. Yeah, he put some life in them. and Abraham and Sarah got together and something happened that had never happened for them. She conceived. And they knew it was a miracle because she had long since been able to have a child. But with God, all things are possible. And it was through that seed that Abraham had a son named Isaac, and Isaac and Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, and they became known as the children of Israel. And one of those sons was named Joseph. Is this interesting what I'm saying? Okay, one of them was named, I'm going to get to my text. I'm coming there, I promise you. There was one named Joseph, and Joseph had a special gift from God. And that gift was that he could dream things that would come to pass. He could interpret dreams that someone had. And he dreamed that all of his brothers and his parents were going to bow down and serve him. And that made his family mad, particularly his siblings. And they conspired to kill him. They saw him coming one day and said, here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him and see what happens to his dream. Reuben intervened and said, no, don't kill him. Let's throw him in this pit. Daddy gave him a special coat of many colors. You know how sometimes we do more for one child than we do for another child? You know, you don't mean no harm, but you just do. And the fact that Israel loved Joseph, he loved him because he was a son of his latter years. And he gave him this gift. But he didn't give all his children a gift. And that caused problems. Amen. And you know, you try to be as fair and equal as you possibly can, because believe it or not, your children are watching you. And I know there's always one that needs a little more attention than the other. And I know. Been at this a minute. There's always one that needs a little more than the other, you know. And so you're doing for them because they have need. They need more. But just know all your children are watching. Amen. Just know they're watching. And so we find that after Joseph finally got to prison and got to Potiphar's house in prison, and now he's in the palace, and his brothers come and bow down to him just like he said in his dream. But now they're in a land of Egypt, and because Joseph is an important man, they're given an area in Goshen to build, so they started multiplying there. And while they were multiplying and growing in number and strength, that Pharaoh died. And that was a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph. And he said, you know, there's people down there, if they decide to get with our enemies, you know, we're going to have trouble with them. We need to enslave them. And so they enslaved God's folk for 400 years. And God knew it, but it was part of his plan. And the people of God started crying to God after the first year about the bondage. After 25 years, they are crying to God about what God free us from this bondage. After 75 years, they are crying and they are still in bondage. After 100 years, they are still in bondage. After 200 years of crying to the Lord, they are still in bondage. After 250 years, they're still in bondage. After 300 years, they are still in the bondage, is getting heavier. After 350 years, they are still in bondage. After 400 years, God says, now I'm ready. And he let a baby be born. He let a baby be born. 400 years and a baby. Now that's the man that's going to free my people. God uses time in a strange way. I mean, you know, it doesn't mean that God is not working. It doesn't mean that God doesn't know. It doesn't mean that God doesn't see. It just means that God is working his own way in his own plan. And so Moses was born. And after 40 years of growing up in Pharaoh's house and 40 years in the wilderness after he killed somebody, God calls him while he's shepherding. He comes to a mountaintop, sees a strange sight, sees something burning. Well, you've seen things burn all the time, but this thing wasn't being consumed. It was just burning. And it was just burning. He said, you know, I'm going to go check this thing out. So he climbed up the mountain and he gets to the place where it was. And God called him out of there. Says, Moses, take off your shoes. Because the ground that you're standing on is holy. You know that story too. You know that story. And so through Moses coming back and dealing with the Pharaoh, after 10 plagues, the 10th one being death. The last one, death. Firstborn died. But the only thing that would avert death for every household is that you had to put blood over the doorposts. Blood over the doorposts. They had to kill a lamb. See, I'm talking about Christ. I'm getting ready to get there right now. They had to kill a lamb and put the blood over the doorposts. And when the death angel saw the blood pass by, fast forward to the children being freed. They're possessing the land that they promised Abraham years ago. Years ago. They're in the land. They're disobedient. And God keeps bringing nations in to reprimand his people because his people won't do what God said. You know, I don't know how you can see God do what he does in your life. And then you decide that, you know, I think I'm going to do something else. You know, how you see water congeal. You know, they had the Ten Commandments on the other night. Okay. How you see water congeal on both sides of the Red Sea and folk walk by on dry land, not muddy land, a dry land, and God holds back the water while they walk. How you see that and then decide you ain't going to serve God? How you see that? How you see when they get to where they are in the middle of a desert and God says, and they say, I'm thirsty. And God says, speak to this rock. And Moses said, rock, give me water. And water started coming out of the rock. How you see that if you don't serve God? I don't know. Well, you're in the middle of the desert. Ain't no Safeway Albertson out there. And the people say, we need some meat. We need some meat. And so God says, okay. And he tells quail to start flying to where the children are. They don't have to catch them. They just land right there, sit right there and say, I'm yours. And they pick them up and eat. How you see that? And you don't serve God. I don't know. I don't know. Well, they say, but we need something else. And so God rains down manna, which means what is it? Because we don't know what this is that's coming down from heaven, but it comes down and they start eating it. And God says, make your fill, but don't just get enough for one day, because if you get more than one day, it's going to spoil. How you see that? And then you don't serve God. How you see God help you to avoid a major accident and you know you weren't paying attention and yet you were able to navigate that and you say, you know, well, thank you, Lord. And somehow or another, you go on about your business and you don't stop to praise God. How you see that? How Now you see your child that was sick, and you know the child was known to be sickly, and you pray to God and folk pray, and the child recovered. How you see that? You don't praise God. Anyway, so we're at a point in time where God has dealt with his people over the years. And from the end of Malachi to the beginning of Matthew, we have about a 400-year span. And now God is ready. The time is right to bring his son into the world. So he's born. God decided to become flesh. The one that made us decided that he would put on this mortality, this body. The one that was everywhere at all times, he was omnipresent, decided to be confined to a body. That was some kind of a sacrifice. It was also speaks about a great love. See, God, when you hear the scripture that God so loved the world, we learned this as children, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Wait a minute, you don't really understand. You're really not taking into account that God had to lower himself to become an embryo planted in the womb by God and allowed to grow and to be birthed and to experience hunger for the first time, to experience cold for the first time, hot for the first time, to experience pain for the first time. He humbled himself. And so he matriculated for some 30 plus years on this earth, teaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's an amazing thing that he's amongst his people, but his people don't receive him. He's amongst the people that he made, but they don't support him. In fact, the people that know more about the scriptures hate him. And they show their contempt for him time and time again. It culminates with his death on the cross. This was horrific. His death. He died on a cross. But they beat him. They mocked him. We talked about on last week for 6 hours. He hung on the cross. The last three, from 12 to 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the sun didn't shine. Everybody there knew this wasn't just another man. This was not just a prophet. This was God's son. And after all of the things have been fulfilled in the scripture, he said, it is finished. Not I am finished. It is finished. What was finished? The plan that God had in his mind before the foundation of the world to redeem man is complete. He had to die. He became the sin offering. He became the great sacrifice. When he died, the Bible says in chapter 23 that Joseph of Arimathea came and begged the body of Jesus from Pilate. Don't leave him on the cross. Let me have his body. He's already dead. You beat him. You can't do no more to him. Let me have his body. He consented. And they're trying to gently take his body down off the cross. His body is totally limp because he's dead. There's no support. And so they carefully start removing the spikes from his feet. He's dead. But they're showing respect. They carefully start removing the spikes out of his hand. He's dead. And once they finally get his limp body down, they started washing it. He's been through a long ordeal. Whips on his body. Thorns have been pressed to his brow. Blood on his side. Blood had run down his face. Hands and feet bloodied. And so they're washing him. They're washing him. Their Lord is dead. The one they hoped would redeem Israel, dead. He said so much. We thought he was the one to redeem Israel, to overthrow the Roman Empire, and to put Israel back in power. He's dead. He's dead. So they wash him, and then they wrap him. They wrapped him. They took linen cloth and bound him from his feet to his torso all the way up to his head. They bound him. And since it's right before the Sabbath, they can only do so much to prepare him for his burial. So Joseph said, I got a place. I had a tomb hewn out of a stone. It was for me, but I'm going to dedicate, I'm going to give it to him. I want him to lay him in my tomb. I'll get another one. So they go in. And they laid his wrapped body down. You remember when John chapter 11, when Jesus came late to see Lazarus, Mary and Martha sent for him and said, you know the one that you love is sick. Come, Jesus. They had that kind of relationship. They could find him, you know, because he stayed with them several times. Come, the one that is you love him. Come, Jesus. Jesus tarried 4 more days, and he died. He died. And then Jesus went there. You remember when he got there? You know, Mary and Martha were upset. Lord, if you had been here, we sent you word. You had time. We knew where you were. All you had to do was come. And if you had been there, our brother would not have died. Both of them. Jesus said, you know, I am. I'm the resurrection. I came because I'm the resurrection. I'm here because I'm the resurrection and the life. Show me where you laid him. Well, Lord, you know, you want to just go out there where he's at because he's been out there a while. He stinks by now. His body has started decaying. Jesus said, take the stone away. Now, you got to understand that resurrection is not anything that people are accustomed to. And when someone dies and you've gone through the process of grieving, you don't want to be hurt again by smelling their body. The holy stinks by now. Jesus prayed to his Father, Lord, I know you always hear me, but for the sake of those that are gathered, I want you to know I'm talking to you. And then he says, Lazarus, come forth. And somebody started moving in the tomb. And you remember when he got there, Jesus said, loose him. Because he was bound. They had to unravel him. Jesus was bound. I want to use as a subject today. The power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection. And so he's been buried. The disciples have dispersed. They've been with him for 3 years. They thought they would be with him all their lives. They left their occupations for him. They dropped everything because he came around. And now he's gone. He's gone. What are we going to do now? Well, I guess I'll go back fishing. I mean, might as well. I guess I'll go back to collecting taxes. I guess I'll whatever they was doing because Jesus is gone. Judas, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 27, that the one that betrayed him, he went back and told the priest that he got the money from, 30 pieces of silver. He says, look, I've done wrong. I've betrayed innocent blood. Damn, take the money back. I don't want it. And then he left. And through his torment, you know, he couldn't deal with the fact that he knew he betrayed Jesus. And because of the guilt, he hung himself. He hung himself. And the scriptures say that when he did, it was horrific. But, you know, Jesus had prophesied, woe unto the man that betrays me, you know. But Judas had to, somebody had to betray him. Somebody had to do it. Judas did it and he died. Peter denied him 3 times. And remember, he was standing on the outer court around the fire. And there they could look in and see them mocking Jesus. And when Peter denied him the 3rd time, he looked Jesus' way and Jesus was looking at him and their eyes met. And Peter realized what Jesus had just told him just a little while ago. Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. And then the chicken crow, and And Peter heard it. And remember what Jesus said. And he ran out weeping. And now Jesus is dead. And what do you do? What do you do? What do you do with your life? So Friday, Saturday, on the Sabbath, you're not doing much on the Sabbath because it's the Sabbath day. But all you can think about is what has happened. So chapter 24. So now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. They were getting ready to add to the wrapping, the spices. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. The stone had been rolled away from there. They entered in and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. He's not there. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto him, them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Don't you remember that he said he was going to rise again? Don't you see this was part of God's plan? He had to die. He had to be buried. But on the third day, he had to get up. Don't you remember? And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest. It's only 11 now because Judas is dead. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Listen. When you start talking about the power of God in somebody's life, and that God can make a difference in your life if you just give your life to him, if you just trust him and obey him, and sometimes it just sounds like fairy tales. Like, really? God gonna do something like that for me? Really? I know how bad I am. I know how I live my life. I know I haven't given my life to him. Why would he do something for me like that? He may do it for you. He may do it for somebody that's good, somebody that's faithful, but he ain't gonna do that for me. Not me. And it sounds just like an idle tale. You start talking about Jesus can change your life. Jesus can make a difference in your life. You just give your life to him, he make a difference. And it just sounds like some type of fairy tale that serving God would make a difference in your life. And these were the men who was with him for 3 years. And they doubted. They doubted. So I know there are those of you who are in the audience right now who, even though you've come and your faith right now may be in the fact that, yes, there may be a God. Yes, God may exist. But really, can I give my life to that? Can I serve him all my days? You are wondering, is it worth really doing all of that? I mean, is there some real evidence that it matters? Well, the disciples had a hard time believing it. But Then arose Peter. You know, Peter loved Jesus. Now he really loved Jesus, and he's sitting there and he's hearing, you know, they say he gone. I need to go check this out. And so he and John start running to the tomb. They in a hurry. And John outruns Peter. John got there first, but Peter coming. He's coming. And the Bible says that Peter ran into the sepulcher. He ran on in there. Peter is going to always go beyond, right? Peter, he ran in there. John stopped. But Peter ran in there, stooping down. He beheld, watch this, the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed. Wait a minute. What linen clothes? He noticed the wrapping was lying still wrapped. He noticed that the body ain't in there, but the shape of the body is still there. How'd he get out of the really, how'd he do that? How you get out of that? Loose him. Loose Lazarus. How did Jesus get out? They noticed that. He's wondering himself at that which was come to pass. How in the world, what is going on here? This ain't making no sense. No, he was wrapped. But he ain't there, but it looked like he should still be in there, because it ain't disturbed. Okay. The Bible says in verse 13, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus. Now this is interesting. Two disciples. Two followers. They weren't the apostles. It was two followers of Jesus. And I'm almost inclined to believe it was a husband and a wife. It doesn't say, but as the story goes, I'm inclined to believe it was a couple on the road. But it was two followers anyway. We know that, right? So let's just go through the story, and then we're gonna wrap this, okay? We're gonna wrap this after we go through the story. The Bible says, and two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 miles, about 7 miles out. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. Now, this is Sunday morning, day after Sabbath. They're walking and they're talking about what just took place over the weekend. They talk, you know how couples, you can rehash the day. You know, I know my wife and I, you know, we'll go through something, or particularly on Lord's Day, we'll talk about what happened at Lord's Day all day, you know, and we'll rehash. Well, they're talking about the events that has transpired amongst themselves, about how Jesus was crucified, what happened to him, how they hung him on the cross, how they put him, in the, you know, they're just having a conversation. And they talked together of all these things, verse 15. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned amongst themselves, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes was holding that they should not know him. Let me just say to you, Jesus is with them. And he's getting ready to have a conversation with them, but they don't know it's Jesus. Jesus is there, but they don't know he's there. Jesus is talking with them, But they don't know he's having conversation. Let me help you with some. There are times when Jesus is right there with you. You may not even recognize he's being there. He's right there with you, making things happen for you, making sure your life is moving forward, and you don't even know he's there. And he said, Jesus said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? What y'all talking about? That's all he said. What's going on? What y'all talking about? And he gets in that conversation, right? And the Bible says that one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast thou not known the things which are come to pass here in these days? You must be new to town, just getting here, because if you've been here at all, you would know what we're talking about. You know what we're talking about. And he said unto them, what things? You know, now Jesus knows what they're talking about. But he wants them to say what they're talking about. What things? And the Bible said, and they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests of our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We thought he was going to restore Israel. And that's what all of them thought. That he was here to restore the physical kingdom of God like David, like Solomon had done. That's what they thought. That's what they thought. We thought. We trusted. We thought. And besides all this, today is the third day since all these things were done. The third day. Did he not say that he was going to be in the ground 3 days? Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which went early to the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they didn't find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he is alive. And so when the women came and told them, there were other followers of Jesus there, and they are going back talking about this. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And then Jesus said unto them, O fools! Now this is King James language. That word is interpreted there, O simple ones. He's not speaking of them like, you know, you call some folk fools. Because they fools. I mean, but Jesus saying, oh, simple ones, and he says, and you're slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Then he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Didn't you understand that Christ had to go through all of this to get to his glory? The glory of Christ had to be made known, but he couldn't get to the glory without going through the cross. He had to go to the cross to get to his glory. Let me suggest to you, sometimes we're ready from our trials because we don't want to deal with anything. But don't you know you can't get to your better life without going through your trials? You got to deal with the difficult stuff in life. And if you don't, you'll never get to the glorious part of your life. It's always on the other side of your trouble. Some of you live long enough to see that. Some of you yet live long enough and you don't know. But just trust. It's always on the other side. Always on the other side. And the Bible says in the beginning, at Moses, he started teaching from Moses and the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Everything that was written in the old covenant was pointing to Jesus. Everything. Everything. And they drew now unto the village, whether they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. In other words, Jesus has walked with them. They've made it home. And Jesus is getting ready to go on and leave them there. But he's walked them to the house. The Bible says, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us. Listen, Jesus is not going to force himself into your house. You have to let him in. You got to let him in. He'll come to the outside, but you got to open up the door and let him in. And if you don't let him in, he'll walk right on by. And there are a lot of folk who haven't invited Jesus into their life. There are a lot of people who have not invited Jesus into their life. He's right there. He's wanting to come in, but you won't let him in. You won't open the door. But they invited him in. Watch this. For it was toward evening. And that's why I said, I think it was a couple because they went home. That's why I said that. I think it was a husband and wife. Now, could have been two brothers. I don't know. They were disciples, but they went home. Amen? Amen? They went home. All right? And the Bible says, and it came to pass, as he said at meat with them. Now, watch this. Jesus is invited into their home, right? And he said at meat with them that he, Jesus, took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. Now, wait a minute. Now, he took the 12 to the upper room right before Passover, right? During that Passover. He took them there during the upper room. These disciples weren't there. They weren't there. So when Jesus took the bread and broke it and blessed it, it wouldn't remind them of what had just happened because they weren't there. All right? Everybody with me? So they hadn't seen him do that at all. But when he took the bread and blessed it and broke it, when he gave them the bread, they saw the holes in his hand. When he gave them the bread, they said, oh my goodness, this is Jesus. When he took it and he gave it, and when he stretched his hands out, they saw that it was Jesus. Jesus. Amen? It was Jesus. And then their eyes were open. Now, Jesus was welcomed as a guest, but he became the host. See, so when you invite Jesus into your life, he's not the guest. You become the guest. He starts serving you. He took their bread. He's in another person's house. He takes charge and takes the bread and break it and blessed it. And they saw his hands and their eyes was open and they knew him and he vanished right then out of their sight. He disappeared right then. He went away. Right. He didn't walk away. He disappeared. He was gone. He was gone. You know why? Because he's in a glorified body now. And now he has the power. He's not constrained now like he was through the physicality of being just in a body. Now he's in a resurrected body. And that body can move now, similar to how he was always moving before he got in the body. Everybody with me? And the eyes was open. And then they said in verse 32, one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour. They got up. It was evening, but they got up. And the Bible saying they returned to Jerusalem and found 11 and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and had appeared to Simon. I'm wrapping up now. Simon. Now, Simon Peter, because of his just denial, he was really wrought with guilt. Even though he ran to the tomb and was hoping to see him, how you face the Lord when you do the very thing that you said you wouldn't do, and you did it anyway, and you did it 3 times. I don't know, have you ever done anything that you said you wouldn't do, but you did it anyway, and then you did it more than once, but you said you would? So how you come back from that? Well, Simon Peter had a personal appearance with Jesus. Jesus went to him personally. We don't know what that conversation was like, but I could just imagine Peter saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I could just see him crying. Lord, please forgive me. I thought I could. Lord, I know I'm not worthy of anything. Peter, you got the keys. You still got the keys, okay? You know, and Jesus worked with him one-on-one. But that wasn't enough for him. And so in John, we find in John chapter 20, when Jesus, you know, go over there. Lynch, I had you going to read something else, but let's do this. Let's do John chapter 20. I believe that's what I want. Where lovest thou me? Let's see, where are we at here? John chapter 21. Start reading. Turn your mic on.
Jesus said unto them.
Where you at?
I'm starting at verse 11.
Okay, go back up just a little bit. Go back up to verse 6.
And he said unto them,
mm-hmm.
Cast the net on the right side of the ship,
yeah,
and ye shall find.
Mm-hmm.
They cast, therefore,
yeah,
and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fish.
Now, this is after his resurrection. Peter has had a meeting with Jesus, but he's still working as a fisherman because he feels unworthy to do anything else for the Lord. Lord, I know you say I'm all right, but I just can't face it. So he's back working. So the Bible says, read, keep reading.
Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord.
Yeah.
And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat upon him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea.
Now, Peter's out there doing what fishermen do, you know. We just hanging with the boys, and he's out there fishing, and there Jesus is with him, okay? Go down to verse number 15 now.
So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter.
What did he say?
Simon,
son
of Jonah.
Simon, son of Jonah. Let's read.
Lovest thou me more than these?
Do you love me more than these?
And he said unto him.
What did he say?
Yeah, Lord. Thou know.
Lord, you know.
That I love thee.
That I love thee.
He said unto him.
What did he say?
Feed my lambs.
Listen. Simon, even though he'd had a personal meeting with Jesus, he still wasn't ready to let the guilt go. Do you know guilt can lock you up? You know, you can do some things that you can't believe you did. You ever done anything that you just can't believe you did it? You know, and you did it, but you can't believe you did it. And the consequences of having done it stay with you. And they just follow you. And you trying to figure out how you going to move on. Because every time you try to take a step forward, you remember what you did.
You're right.
And when you're trying to do right, remembering what you did, you think you deserve what you're getting.
Yeah.
Read.
And he said unto him the second time.
Second time, what did he say?
Simon.
Yes.
Son of Jonah.
What did he say?
Lovest thou me?
Do you love me? Again.
And
read.
He said unto him, yeah, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Thou knowest that I love thee.
You know I love you.
He said unto him, feed my sheep.
Feed my sheep. Read.
He said unto him the third time, Simon.
Simon.
Jonah.
Son of Jonas. For three times.
Grieved.
What did he say?
Because he was grieved, he said the third time, lovest thou me?
Read.
He said unto the Lord, thou knowest the all thing. Thou knowest that I love thee.
Yes.
Jesus said unto him.
Yeah.
Feed my sheep.
Feed my sheep. Now, the power of the resurrection, if I had time and I don't, so I'm going to have to do this next week, but I wanted to go over to 1 Corinthians 15, and I wanted us to walk through what the resurrection really meant to us, okay? But I had to show you what it did for them. The Bible says that when they saw him finally, they believed. They didn't believe when he hung on the cross. They didn't believe when he was in the tomb. But when he got up and showed himself at the house, and when they were gathered together, and he came through the closed doors, and they got afraid. And Jesus said, why are you afraid? It's just me. And he gave them a charge. You over in Luke 24? You over in Luke 24?
Yes, sir.
I want you to start verse number 46. What do you say?
And he said unto them, thus it is written.
Now listen, now this is what the resurrection is all about. It was already written a long time ago.
And
thus it is written.
And thus it behooved.
And Christ had to
suffer.
Read.
And to raise from the dead.
And to rise.
The third day.
From the dead.
And that repentance.
Watch this. Watch this. As a result of the resurrection.
Repentance.
As a result of Jesus getting up from the grave.
That repentance.
And all power has been given unto him in heaven and in earth.
That repentance.
That repentance.
And remission of sin.
Now twice, two things. There has to be a change of mind. If you understand what Jesus has done for you, you got to change your mind. If you understand that God did all of this for 2019, April the 21st, he did it all to get you to change your mind. He did all of that for you to change your mind today. That repentance
and what? Remission of sin.
And now remission of sins. Listen, sin. Every lie.
Talk so.
Everything you've ever stole.
Talk so.
Every time you ever hated. Every time you ever mistreated anybody. Every time you was envious. Every time you was covetous. You mad that you don't have what somebody else has. You have sin and sin and sin. But remission of sins
should be preached.
It's being preached now. Your sins have the opportunity to be washed away. Repentance first, then remission of sin. Read.
Repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name
in
among
the name
all nations.
Of Jesus to all nations. Where?
Beginning
where?
At Jerusalem.
At
and ye Jerusalem. Are witnesses of these things.
Watch this.
And behold.
You. Ho. That's it. You are witnesses. The power of the resurrection is that God didn't do this in a vacuum. No. These men have went back to their lifestyle. What made them turn the world upside down was that they saw him after he had raised. They had given up all hope. They had gone about their business. But they were eyewitnesses to the fact they knew he died. They saw him die. They knew he was buried. They saw the tomb. But then, early on a Sunday morning, God dispatched an angel, rolled that stone away. Jesus in a wrapped body got up out of the wrapping without moving the wrapping. He was raised up from the grave. And so repentance and remission of sins is what the gospel is all about. The gospel message is that Jesus died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Last verse, and then I'm through. 1 Corinthians 15, what does the scripture say? 15, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. What does the book say? Somebody got it?
Moreover, brethren.
Yeah.
I declared unto you the gospel.
Now listen, this is the gospel. If you want to know what the good news is, this is it right here. Read.
I declared unto you the gospel which I preached unto you.
This is what we preach.
Which
we don't
also
preach
you have received.
You have to receive it, read.
And wherein ye stand.
You got to stand in it, read.
By which also you are
and
saved.
And you can be saved.
If.
By the gospel.
Keep in memory.
If you keep it in your heart, read.
What I have preached unto you.
Yeah, read.
Unless you have believed in vain.
It's not in vain when you hold to what he said. Read.
But I delivered unto you first.
Now I'm delivered unto you first, which is also.
That which I have.
That I had to receive.
How that Christ died. For our sins.
For our sins.
According to the scriptures. And that he was
that
buried.
He was buried.
And that he rose.
And that he got up.
According to the scriptures.
The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, if there's somebody here this morning who has not trusted him,